Well, this evening we have three scripture lessons. The first coming from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. And the topic is Christ, our Passover Lamb. We read in Luke's Gospel these words. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, and follow him into the house that he enters. And tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and when giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. And I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." And then our second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Again, give your attention to God's word. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new loaf, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And then finally, from Paul's letter to the Romans, this verse from chapter 15, verse 4, that reminds us about what Scripture is and why God has given it to us. "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." And so ends this reading of God's holy and infallible word. And may He now add His blessing to it. As the disciples gathered together that evening in the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast, their gathering there was not by accident, but by design. We can see this clearly in the account we receive in Luke's Gospel, where he instructs the disciples to go and to meet a man and then to follow him into a house, and there the master would welcome them and prepare for them an upper room. But the preparations that God had made for this night, this very special night, stretch back to the very beginning of God's redemptive history. For God Himself is the author of history. As it's been said, history is His story. For over 1,000 years, the Passover had been faithfully observed by Jews. And it was done so by God's design for this very night and for this very moment. This is why we heard in the text tonight Jesus say these words, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, had designed this Passover by His authority. And He had foreseen this very night. And for hundreds, yes, over 1,000 years, His heart longed for this very evening. For this Passover would be different than all the others that had come before. Because on this Passover, He, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, would be sacrificed. You see, all those other Passovers, in fact, everything, as Paul reminds us in Romans 15, is written so that we might believe. It was written to point to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was, as people will call it, a type. And a type is simply a pointer. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus and his redemptive work. And one of the most powerful motifs that God has designed in the Old Testament is the motif that recurs over and over again of exile and Exodus. Exile and Exodus. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, you see this theme repeated time and time again. But tonight, I want to review with you three of the greatest of the Passovers. The Passover of Egypt, the Passover of Calvary, and the Passover of the Second Coming. First of all, beginning with the Passover of Egypt. I think we're familiar with the story, but let me just briefly review to you this story. The Passover story in Egypt begins, doesn't it, with the people in exile and in bondage in Egypt. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, and worse yet, their very lives were in peril. For Pharaoh and the Egyptians, fearing the Jews, had made a bloody, thirsty edict that all the male children should be killed of the Israelites. This would guarantee, within a few generations, the absolute and total extinction of the Jewish race. And in this desperate situation, we read in the text of the recount that the people cried out to God. In their fear, in their burden, in their desperation, they cried out to God, as we often cry out to God. And God heard their cry. After a series of devastating plagues, Pharaoh, we read, had his heart still hardened, and he refused to let the people go. And therefore, God sent one great final plague, a plague in which the angel of death himself would pass through all of Egypt. And in every home, the firstborn male child, be it a beast or a man, would die. But God made a provision for his people. He made a provision for his people that there was a way in which this angel of death would pass over their homes. If the Israelites would obey God's voice and cover the lintel of their door down the doorposts with the blood of a sacrificial lamb, that the angel of death would see that blood and he would pass over that household. And thus we have the name Passover. The Passover feast was ordained and given by God so that people would remember what God had done for them that day. But it was also given so that God would use this feast to point them to an even greater Passover, the Passover of Calvary. And that is what I want to speak of next, the Passover of Calvary. In all the gospel accounts, be it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they all open the same way, basically, with the people of God in utter desperation. Once again, in exile. Oh, yes, they were under the brutal tyranny of the Roman government. And yes, they had unfaithful and heretical shepherds in the Pharisees and Sadducees. But the real exile, the real bondage and slavery that the people of God and all people, in fact, in this world suffer under is the bondage to sin and to Satan. Just like Pharaoh's edict endangered their life and extinction, so Satan's rule endangers ours. For Jesus says Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, and he's intent on destroying all human flesh because he hates God. Paul gives us a very vivid picture in Ephesians chapter 2 of what that bondage is like. He says there in that text, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." As I said before, Pharaoh was simply acting as a pointer. And he wasn't pointing to Christ, but he was pointing to the tyranny and the evil rule of Satan himself. "For just as Pharaoh sought to destroy them, so Satan seeks to destroy our souls." And under this oppression, once again, God's people, the faithful remnant, cried out to God for his promised Messiah. And once again, praise God, he heard their voice. This time, he sent his only begotten Son to be that sacrificial lamb, so that the wrath of God would pass over the households, of those who placed their faith in him. You see, God has made a provision for us. He's made a provision for us as sure as provision of the first Passover, that God will free us from our sins and the guilt of our sins by atoning for that sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has given us a sure protection against his wrath. Make no mistake, God's wrath is coming against sin in this world. And unless you are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, as those homes in Egypt were covered with the blood of a lamb, God will not pass over your home. It is because of the greatness of this deliverance that Christ has instituted a new feast to replace that first Passover feast. This new sacrificial meal is what we call the Lord's Supper. It is communion. It was by the command of Jesus that it was instituted. The word mande means commandment. And on that very night, we see a series of commandments that Jesus gives us. He commands us, "Love one another as I have loved you." He commanded us to do this feast and celebrate it together and to remember him. Like the Passover feast before, this feast is a feast of deliverance, a feast to remember, a feast of participation. In addition, just like that first feast, it points to a future Passover, a future deliverance. Paul, in his instruction about the Lord's Supper, commands us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "As often as you drink this cup, or rather you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so there's a clear connection between our celebrating the Lord's Supper and remembering and preparing our hearts for the Lord's second coming. And that is the final Passover, which I want to speak of this evening, the Passover of the second coming. For although Christ's victory over Satan and sin was complete and total at the cross, God in his mercy has delayed the full actualization of Christ's rule. He's done that to give us an opportunity to repent. He's done that so that the full number of the elect can be gathered in to his family. Peter writes this in his second epistle. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Consequently, we still live in a world that's dominated by sin, in which the evil one is still active. Paul himself in this letter to the Galatians calls this time we live in this present evil age. Peter teaches us that our time now is a time of, you guessed it, exile. Even saying that we dwell in a metaphorical Babylon. He also goes on to say in chapter 4 of his first epistle, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, trials and tribulations and troubles in this age should not surprise us, because we live still in a fallen world. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that this present age between Christ's first and second coming is all bad. In fact, it is a great and wonderful time in which the gospel goes forth and souls are being saved. And we should be thankful for that. In fact, Christians should be some of the most happy, joyful persons on this earth, just as Jesus was happy and joyful in his earthly life. But then as well, just as Jesus was a man of sorrows, and oh, how we remember those sorrows on this night and tomorrow, we're also, as Scripture tells us, called to share in his suffering. For this is a time of great evil in tribulation. There will be no heaven on earth until the Lord himself steps upon this earth again. And that is why we need a final Passover. For when that day comes, God's patience will be used up. His mercy and grace will no longer be extended towards sinners. There will no longer be room for repentance. There'll be a great judgment. And on that day, none will be able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. Consequently, we need a great Passover. And Paul tells us of this Passover in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You know, the doctrine of the rapture is so greatly misunderstood today. In today's theology, and now I want to remind you that what I'm talking about is not traditional Christian theology. It comes from a doctrine called dispensationalism, which is less than 200 years old. But according to that doctrine, there's going to be a rapture before tribulation, and that the rapture is designed to spare God's people from tribulation and trial and suffering. But Owen only has to read the Bible to see that this is not true. For both Jesus and the apostles clearly taught that we are to expect trials and tribulations, even going so far as to say, as we read in Acts chapter 14, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. There's no way to have salvation apart from tribulation. So it's not tribulation the rapture is designed to save us from, but rather God's wrath. That wrath I spoke of earlier, that wrath that comes upon this earth, and which will destroy it in fire, and the heavens and the earth themselves, as Peter tells us, will be consumed. It is that wrath that God raptures his church up with to protect it. The blood of Jesus is our protection, both now and in the future. And so again, I challenge you. Is your household covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you die today, would you be prepared to meet your Maker? If Jesus came back today, would you and your family be caught up in the air? Or would you suffer the wrath of the Lamb? You see, there will not be a second chance after the rapture. And a lot of people are delaying faith in Jesus Christ because of this false doctrine of dispensationalism, which I spoke of. They think they'll have a 7-year period in which to repent after the rapture. My friends, you will not have 7 years. When the rapture happens, the judgment, the fire, the wrath of God comes, and there will be no other opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. It's in haste that the Jews were told to prepare the Passover meal. It's in haste that I'm telling you to prepare your soul for salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ may come this day, this very evening. We need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We need to know that we are covered with the blood of the Lamb. I ask this question not because I personally doubt that any of you will not be ready, but I ask you this question because it behooves all of us, including myself, to frequently ask ourselves, am I in the Lord? Am I placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Or am I listening to the evil one or my fleshly spirit and trying to win my salvation with faith in Christ plus my good works or the things I do? It is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will protect you from the angel of death. Jesus hated the presumptuous faith of the Pharisees, presuming that they were saved because they were simply Jews. Why does God hate presumptuous faith? Because God loves us. Presumptuous faith will never save. The only kind of faith that saves is trusting faith. Faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. And so I ask again, do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as Paul said, everything written in the past was written to instruct us and was written to encourage us in our faith. And as we look at the long pattern of salvation history, this pattern of exile and then Exodus, redemption, we see again and again the pattern which points us to Jesus Christ, which points us to this night, the night that our Lord Jesus Christ celebrated this meal to prepare them for what would happen the next day when he would die upon a cross suffering for our sins, when he would be offering his blood as the eternal sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all given that would make us right with you. O Lord God, give us faith, not presumptuous faith, but trusting faith, faith that trusts in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We ask this in your name. Amen.